All right, we're back. Hello, family and friends, to our Sunday School podcast series. Today is a very different podcast. As you know, we've been going through Matthew's gospel. We started in chapters 3 and 4, and we've been kind of slowly working our way through chapter by chapter. And Dave and I have had multiple guests along the way to help us discuss what is it that Matthew is teaching us about Jesus and about his kingship, about his kingdom, and about how he invites us to participate and to reframe how we view the world through his eyes, through the lens of grace. Today is a bit different simply because I'm alone, but that is all right. You're going to learn what's it like when Josh has a conversation with himself in his head, and I hope it's not too disconcerting, but that's what's before us. And so we're going to very, very briefly look at Matthew's chapter 11 and 12. And these chapters are perfect, coming right on the heels of our missions festival this past weekend. It was such a delight to have Sandy here, who in his person, in his preaching, in his enthusiasm and joy, I think the Spirit used him to really stir us and to stir our hearts for a deep, deep love of Jesus and his church and his mission. One of the phrases that we used in one of the bulletins was from William Carey, who's one of the fathers of modern missions. And he says, if you want to know God's will, it's easy. All you need is an open Bible and an open map. I love that. And I think that Matthew chapters 11 and 12 help zone in on a little bit of what is not just Jesus' mission, but how is it that the world responds to the mission? In chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we had the teaching of the character of the kingdom. And then as we came into chapters 8, 9, and 10, we saw how does the grace of Jesus hit people? How does he bring kingdom shalom to broken situations? And how he sends out his own people to participate in doing that. And now here in chapters 11 and 12, we see what is the response? How do people in various situations and in various circumstances respond to the grace and the shalom of the kingdom? And it's not always what we would hope and not always what we would expect. To be able to understand Matthew 11 and 12, it's helpful to have Matthew 13, which is the section or the chapter in Matthew that we call the kingdom parables. It's helpful to have those in mind because in a lot of ways, those kingdom parables that Jesus gives his disciples are word pictures, and they're also ways of understanding what has just happened in Matthew chapters 11 and 12. The way in which the kingdom lands on people and their response is pictured for us in Matthew chapter 13. As a body, we went through the kingdom parables last fall, I believe, in a Sunday school series that we did on some videos, and you might even be able to find those online somewhere if you desire. But in order to understand Matthew 11 and 12, it's helpful to have 13 in your mind because what Matthew is doing is he's showing us how it happened. And then the kingdom parables of Jesus are a helpful vision, a helpful understanding of what has just happened. So let's jump into chapters 11 and 12. I encourage you to pause the podcast for just a minute and to read through those two chapters and to try to get a sense of how the narrative of Jesus is unfolding in this particular section, and then start back. So here's a pause. And now we're back. So hopefully you've just had a chance to read those two chapters. And I just wanted to highlight a few things with you on our brief time together. And the first thing that Matthew is showing us in these two chapters about how the kingdom of Jesus, this shalom, grace, breaking in kingdom, how it helps us understand Jesus is that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all things. But here in these chapters, there are three things in particular, and mainly three offices in particular, for which Jesus is greater. And you see this phrase repeated a few times in chapter 12. It's repeated three times that shows us the three offices. And it's this phrase. You see it in chapter 12, verse 6. Something greater than ... is here. Something greater than is here. And then you'll see it twice more in verses 38 to 42. something greater than, in verse 41, dot, 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 is here. And then in verse 42, something greater than, dot, 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 is here. Jesus is greater. And this really does fit with Sandy's very first sermon in our missions festival, where he showed us the majesty or the magnificence of our leader from Isaiah 49. Jesus is great. He is mighty. He is awesome. And he is worth following. And in these brief little sections, Matthew is saying the same thing. Jesus, and really Jesus is saying it, and Matthew is recording it, that Jesus is greater. And the first happens as Jesus is interacting with his disciples on the Sabbath, and they're plucking some grains of wheat and eating them because they're hungry. His people are hungry. And the Pharisees and the scribes are there, and they're not happy. They're like, Lord, your disciples are doing what's unlawful. They're doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They are very much about keeping the line of the temple. Cleanliness, doing what is lawful, being able to participate in right worship. That is what they're about. And they're looking at this and they're not happy with it. And Jesus then uses this as an opportunity to tell about himself. And after going through and showing just some of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and of the temple itself and of the priests, he says, listen, I tell you, in verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. The temple signified the priestly work. This was the work that mediated God's presence to his people. And Jesus is standing there on the Sabbath day, and he's saying, something greater than the temple is here, and it's me. Everything about the temple, I am. I am what is greater than the temple. I'm the greater sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of my people. I am the eternal priest who mediates God's gracious presence to my people. I'm the intercessor for my people. Something greater than the temple is here. He is the true priest of his people. And then as you see later in Matthew chapter 12, in these verses, verses 38 to 42, he's again dealing with and interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees, who, if you've read chapters 11 and 12, they are not responding well to the message and to the deeds of the kingdom. The kingdom of grace is landing on people, and the scribes and the Pharisees, those who are in the know, those who we would probably immediately think they definitely are getting in, they're not responding well to Jesus at all. Here in this section, they say, teacher, we want a sign. We want some clear evidence. We want to know for sure from you that what you are saying and doing is true. We want a sign. And Jesus sees into the true intent of their heart. And he says, no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's very explicit. The prophet Jonah. Jonah had multiple layers of his ministry. He proclaimed the truth of who God was. He called for repentance for unbelieving Nineveh. But he was also cast into the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights and then spit back out into new life. Jesus is saying, as this sign of the prophet Jonah, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Nineveh will rise up and condemn. They will judge this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And listen, scribes and Pharisees, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying clearly, the prophetic office, the prophetic message of here is who God is. Behold the God of the universe. Bow down before him, repent, and come unto him. I'm him. Something greater than Jonah is here. The office of prophet has been finally and fully fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the greater prophet, the prophet like Moses. From his mouth proceeds the sword, the word. And as the book of Hebrews says, God spoke in various times and various ways to his people, but he has spoken finally and fully in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken. The prophetic office has been fulfilled in Jesus. He is the great prophet of his people. He is the Word made flesh. But then just a few verses later, or really just one verse later, in verse 42, he reiterates the point and he says, listen, even the queen of Sheba, a pagan, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of the king. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The great and wise king, Solomon, something greater than he is here. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. He is the truth. He is the final king over his people. He is the king over all the earth. So in these verses, we see that Jesus is the great priest, prophet, and king. We see that Jesus is greater. He's magnificent and majestic and worth following wherever he would lead. But not only is Jesus greater, Matthew in these sections also wants us to know, yes, he is greater, but he's also tender. He is gentle and lowly of heart. And you see this at the end of Matthew chapter 11. There's been this interaction with those who were following John the Baptist. John the Baptist has sent people to ask Jesus, are you the one we've been waiting for or are you not? John wants to believe with full faith, and there's something holding him back. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come or should we look for another? And Jesus tells him, go back and tell John all that you see and hear. And then there's this amalgamation of things from the prophet Isaiah and true what things that are happening in the present day, the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, lepers being cleansed, deaf hearing, dead raised to life, and the poor have gospel, the good news preached to them. That's what's happening. John, yes, I'm the one, Jesus is saying. And so after this interaction and then some devastating woe laid on these number of cities in Galilee who have not repented from the message of Jesus. And so then there's this moment where Jesus, it's almost as if there's a pause and he stops and he looks heavenward and he thanks the Lord for the fact that this understanding of the kingdom is given to little children. And I love this vision. Right at the end in verses 28 and 29, he then looks out on his disciples and he says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew wants us, those who are sitting at the feet of Jesus, to know that he is the great figure, prophet, priest, and king, and he's also very, very tender and near to his people. And this has become increasingly important to me in the past few days and weeks. Many of you have been reading the book by Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly, which takes as its starting point this particular passage as it breaks down the heart of Jesus for his people. I commend that book to you, and I urge you to read it slowly and to savor it. But Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. He invites his people, who he has called into his kingdom, who he is preparing to send into his world. He says, often you need to just come back. Come to me. Come and find rest. Come and be restored. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And in the context, the yoke that he's comparing himself to is the yoke of the law, the yoke that is incredibly heavy and burdensome. And it's the yoke that makes us think that we have to do all of these things, X, Y, and Z, to belong, to maintain our status with the Lord, and ultimately to achieve true blessing. Jesus is saying, none of that is true. You have true blessing already in me. And I'm inviting you to participate in the works that I have for you. that I've given you, that I've made you for and made for you. So take my yoke upon you because it's light. It's not burdensome. Doesn't mean that there's any less work to be done or that the work isn't hard, but the weight of expectation is much lighter because we have all we need in Jesus. He's gentle and lowly of heart. But not only that, and here's where I want us to kind of move and end. Jesus is also the servant king. He's the servant of the Lord. And this is good for us who are being invited to participate in his kingdom mission. As we go and take the kingdom of grace, as we extend it to the ends of the earth, starting with our living room and our neighborhood and our city and to the nation and then to the nations, we know, as we read Matthew 11 and 12, that it won't always land with great excitement. There will be many who are hostile to the message of the kingdom, many who just don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive the message. And we know that that's going to happen because we read the scriptures. We know what Isaiah 6 says, and we know what Matthew 13 is about to say as Jesus explains that is exactly what will happen. And yet he says, in Matthew 12, it doesn't matter because I am the purpose. Jesus is himself the purpose. He's the fulfillment of it all. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. In this chapter, there's a lot of interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes. And here in this one moment, after he's just healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. He's brought true shalom and rest to this man who's in desperate need of it, which brings out, fleshes out the context of what Jesus has just said about coming unto me and you'll find rest for your souls. He's about true life and giving true life. And then in verse 15, it says, Jesus, aware of the Pharisees wanting to conspire against him to destroy him, he withdraws and he goes away and many follow him. And he healed them all, and yet he ordered them not to make him known. And all of that was to fulfill Isaiah. And then in these verses, verses 16 to 21, we get several verses pulled together from different parts of Isaiah, but primarily Isaiah 42, which, as Sandy mentioned in one of his sermons, is the first servant song of Isaiah, as it describes this servant figure, this one who's going to be this messianic figure, and yet also this figure humbled to the dust who brings about the grace of God's kingdom and reign in this world. And so Matthew is telling us that what Jesus is doing is to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah. I'm going to read some of it, and this will help us understand our missional purpose. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. Also language that you hear echoed at his baptism. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles, to those outside, to those who are not insiders, but those who are outsiders and those who are not part of the covenant of grace yet. And this servant will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And then a particularly favorite verse of mine, a bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. And that last line is, I think, the culmination of this chapter. In his name, the Gentiles will hope. Friends, here's what the Lord Jesus, as we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 11 and 12, and as we've just heard through our missions festival, this is what the Lord Jesus is inviting us into. His is the kingdom of grace and of shalom. He has brought it and he has laid it in our hearts, and he is inviting us to extend it to the ends of the earth, to allow the kingdom of grace to break in to different parts of the world that are experiencing brokenness and the effects, deep effects of sin, and there's no peace. And he's inviting us to help his kingdom of grace break into those situations and to bring true healing. He says, because when that happens, in the name of Jesus, those who are outside and those who are under the deep effects of sin and brokenness will hope. They will have hope again. Jesus has deep missional tenderness. His heart for his people, he wants to extend to those outside, to the Gentiles, to those who are outside of the covenant. He wants to invite them in because when they hear, those who belong to him, when they hear the voice of their shepherd, they will come. They will come unto him to find rest for their souls. And so that's a prime motivation for us in our life, in our work, and in our mission. Every single place that we go, every sphere into which we enter, we are bringing the grace and shalom, the hope and the justice of the King and his kingdom, and we're allowing people to hear him so that they might come and find rest for their souls too. I think that this is super, super important for us, and it's a great balm for the soul. Many of us are weary. Many of us are unsure. What are we supposed to do now? We have a desire for mission. We have a desire to serve. We have a desire to participate, but I'm also just unsure. I think this is a particularly helpful couple of chapters because it says, start with what's right in front of you. Find the messiest broken situation in your house and enter into it and allow the grace of Jesus to break in. Find a broken situation in your neighborhood, maybe a neighbor or friend who's undergoing some intense suffering or need, and enter in. Be willing to give up of your own time and effort and energy and emotional energy and capital and enter in and bring the grace of Jesus and allow it to break into those situations. Why? Because we want those who are outside to hope in the name of Jesus. And another final word, if you turn to the end of Matthew chapter 12, here's an amazing thing that Jesus is also inviting us into. Jesus is inviting us to participate in his mission as his family, not just as contracted workers, but as family. This is the family business. He's there teaching in this place. And while he was speaking, his mother and brothers are standing outside. These two words are very important. They're standing outside in comparison to the disciples who are sitting inside. To stand means you're able to walk away much more easily. And outside is obvious. You're outside rather than inside. The disciples, those who are with Jesus, those who belong, are those who are sitting at his feet, listening to him, and who are sitting inside. His mother and his brothers come to speak to him, but he replies to the man who's telling him that they're there, and he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Then he stretches his hand out over his disciples, almost in a picture of blessing. If you think about the end of our gathered worship, when the pastor who has just preached God's word to his people, he raises his hand and asks you to lift up your hands and hearts to receive the Lord's blessing, his benediction. This is the same kind of movement. And he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Friends, whoever sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to his word and is stirred up to walk with him, to extend his grace and shalom into the brokenness of the world, you're part of his family. You're his family. You're his brothers and sisters. You will be forever united to him as his family. And that's good news. And that gives us great, great encouragement and support when we're wanting to enter into and participate in the mission. We're his family. Nothing will change that. He will love us and he will support us and he will enable us by his Spirit to enter in and to participate in his kingdom mission to bring grace where it is not yet. All right, that's the end. And I pray that this has been an encouragement to you, especially at the end of the Missions Festival. May the spirit of mission, Jesus's kingdom, his kingship, and his desire to see the nations sing and proclaim the name of Jesus. May that remain stirred in us as we do that together. Amen.